Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us on this rather rainy, dreary day here in St. Louis. I guess in most venues near and far from St. Louis, it's not really a sunny, pleasant day. But again, who knows? It might be wonderful where you are in spite of the weather. And that's the way I approach the Bible study here on, KFUO, because it is the good news. It's that light that comes into your day, right, Pastor Nagy, if you need the darkest, rainiest day like we have here in St. Louis.
Yes. I talk to people all the time about, on a day like today, saying, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He gives us what he gives us for whatever purposes, and if it seems dreary outside, then of course we always have the brilliant light of the star of his love and word to lighten us and make us cheerful.
Well, I don't know about the lands there around Trinity in Hobart, Indiana, but St. Louis, we could use some rain. We did not have a real good summer.
We did not either. Our water table is a little low. Actually, yesterday at a meeting, a local farmer said he'd like 4 inches of snow instead of rain, and everybody booed him. But my guess is, he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he needs as a farmer, and somehow that's going to affect my bread prices this summer.
There are a lot of things affecting your bread prices this summer, my friend.
Well, that's one more thing.
Not just the rain and the snow. Yeah. Well, Joshua 22 and 23, we're almost done. Tomorrow
done 21, right? Because there was peace in the valley.
Yeah, which leads me to wonder why we're still here. Why the wars are done, the division of the land is over, even the Levites have finally gotten squared away. So why didn't that end, Joshua? Why are we still talking about this?
Because there was still work to be done, and now there's interpersonal relationships that seem to be as heated as the relationships with other lands. It's kind of interesting that we're talking about this part of Joshua during the season of Epiphany when we think about reaching out to others, yet we also need to recall that God wants us to treat each other as fellow believers with love, kindness, care, compassion, commandments, putting the best construction on things.
All that stuff's overrated. Punch him in the nose.
Well, that certainly is the typical human response.
Well, that's what you're here to respond to as we go through this lesson. Joshua 22 and 23 is our assignment for today. Pastor Gary Nagy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And you're what, the likable Lutheran clergy? Is that your posse that you run with now?
Yeah, that's the five of us that do a regular text study to make sure that we get the best good news out that God has put into that text for the following Sunday.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and let's be thankful for what bit of rain we are getting as well.
Yes. Father in heaven, we come to you this day, celebrating our season of Epiphany, day four, and we realize that because of the wise men, we rejoice also because Jesus is Savior of the nations, not just one nation. Their worship of him demonstrated that, and almost everybody would not have a background out of Israel, and so we thank you for your light shining in the entire world. But as we have referred to here in Joshua, there's a light that we have that we take out to others who don't know you, but there is a light that we share with one another as believers. Jesus says that people will know that we are Christians because we love one another. And that is often stymied by our sinful human condition. And so we ask that you forgive us of that richly again for the sake of Jesus Christ, who has come into the world to forgive sins and make life a light place, light-bearing place. And now as we study these words in Joshua that you have written down for us, O Lord, we ask that you allow us to see better ways to deal with each other. We also thank you for the rain that is in St. Louis and is coming up towards our neck of the woods in southern tip of Lake Michigan this afternoon. We do need it, and we thank you. We don't know why you give us what you give us or don't give us when times of drought come, but we know that you will take care of us either way because of your love for us. You allow the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, we hear, because of your outlook on us as being nothing but pure grace and freely given because of Jesus. All things are free because of him, and your care for us is because of him. And so we thank you and praise you again for him. And in his name then we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org as we go through Joshua 22 and 23. And why, Pastor, why can't these tribes of Israel just get along? Why can't they live in that wonderful Rodney King panacea of a world where we all just get along?
Well, it doesn't have anything to do with them specifically as much as it has to do with the human nature. And it goes all the way back to Adam, who rebelled against God, and in that rebellion blamed the closest person on the planet to him, his wife, for making him do something bad, and ultimately, of course, blamed God. But then you have the sons of Adam and Eve come up, and one's at odds with the other, and there's a hatred and a fear and a jealousy in the heart. And it's just human nature. It's something that is always going to be with us, this side of paradise, and it's something that God warns us of and tells us to work on and to control. St. Paul talks about that quite a bit in his letters, especially Romans, about beating back the beast within, so to speak, so that the true nature that we now have in Christ, this new creature that he talks about in Corinthians, Paul does, can shine forth.
Do you not marvel, Pastor, at how much smarter we are than than Israel? You know, we have figured out that if you just form the right task force or elect the right politician or pass the right piece of legislation, we'll make this a pretty good world. We'll all get along.
Well, that's interesting. I just heard a news report today about a country in northwestern Africa, Mali, I think it's called.
Yeah.
And they've worked very hard on resolving all of their disputes by conversations and, like you said, having committees work on things. But now there's a little group that doesn't want to do it quite that way called Al-Qaeda, and it's going to become the hotbed of things, and the poor people there who don't know how to handle that are really in trouble for it. And this this newscaster, who's a former Joint Chief of Staff chairman or something, mentioned that it just needs to be monitored because human nature, what it is, that doesn't work. There isn't always a resolution because people are talking about things and saying this is the way it should be. And that's what we have here. I mean, this kind of reminds me of the end of World War II. I'm sure at one point Churchill and Truman are saying, wow, man, this was a terrible, awful war, and it's over, and now there's peace in the valley. And wait a minute, what's this guy, Stalin, what's he wanting now? I mean, it's like, no, it's not over yet. We got something else to deal with now. It's because of the sin in the world and the sinful nature.
It's just who we are. Now, there's a big affair that happens as Joshua is dismissing the tribes that are going to be living east of the Jordan. And, you know, like today, it's hard to relate this to today because you can build a church anyway. Churches are like Chinese restaurants. There's one in almost every corner in America. So what's the big deal about building an altar on the other side of the Jordan River? So what?
Well, it depends on who you're talking to. Obviously, the people that built it, they didn't have a problem with it. But the people on the other side of the river, on the side, you know, they're remembering God saying, you know, the worship is in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle is on the other side of the Jordan River, and this is where the true God has chosen to claim that's where he's going to be for worship. Of course, he's with us all wherever we are, but for worship purposes, that's it. And if anything comes along that looks like a rival competition, then that is to be dealt with harshly, and because that sounds like idolatry then and a rebellion against God. So apparently the folks on the west side of the Jordan are concerned that this is going to this is wrong and is going to be a problem not only for the people that are doing it, but for them, because God thinks of this as sort of a community activity, you know, not just the people that are involved with it, but the people that allow it in their place, and, you know, why didn't you look out, that kind of thing.
So God is only in Israel proper? He does not go anywhere else at this time?
Well, no, he is everywhere. He is Lord of the nations, and he is everywhere. But when Moses is winding up his work and giving the final commands in Deuteronomy, and where the worship is to take place, where the sacrifices are to occur, there is a chosen, specified location that the Lord himself has chosen. So if the Western settlers think that competition is going to arise because an altar is going to be built east of the Jordan, then that is a concern for them, because everybody's heard the word of the Lord that the sacrifices would be taking place here, because this is the approved sanctioned ground that God has laid down.
So I guess this in a way is a little bit like an episode of Judge Judy here. You know, we're going to get into some legal discussion, because, okay, God does commend that sacrifices are only to be made at the tabernacle, but just because you build an altar, does that necessarily mean you're going to be making sacrifices on it?
Well, again, it depends on who you talk to. The Eastern folks...
Yeah, when is, Pastor?
Yeah, well, but your is not the same as my is. that's the problem. It's supposed to be an equal sign, but it isn't, because of suspicions and fears and the rebellious nature and everything else, because the folks on the east side are saying, you know, we're doing this as a witness. It's sort of a model of what's going on. We didn't have any intentions of doing that. And the other side, without talking, the Western folks, without talking to the Eastern folks, didn't check it out and say, now, wait a minute, why are you building this altar? They automatically jump to the conclusion that there's only one reason to build an altar, and that's to hold sacrifices, and so therefore you're wrong. I mean, it kind of sounds like some of the worship wars we hear about within the churches, the denominations of Christendom today, that one side says, oh, no, what you're doing is wrong. Well, have you talked to the other? Oh, no, we haven't talked to them. It's just wrong, you know, and so it's sort of a parallel today, but not with guns.
To be fair, the verses about best construction hadn't been written yet, so they had no guidance in this matter, right?
Well, let's see. Joshua, they've got it in the commandment about bearing false witness, and that's been given twice to the generation that died off and to the generation that's moving into the promised land, and there are ways God has told them to treat each other, the two witnesses need to establish the truth, and, you know, all of those kinds of things.
So they should have known better.
Yeah, it's, you know, jumping to conclusions. You know, we're going to hear about a reference to a former sin where God came down on them hard, rightfully so, because of their sinful action, and they're just afraid that this is going to happen again. So it's like, you know, take no prisoners, we're just going to not take any chances, and we don't even care if this isn't what it looks like, we're just going to handle it.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Rick, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Nagy today. How are you?
I'm doing well, Roland. Thank you. Thanks for taking the call. And Pastor Gary, yesterday at the end of, well, about the end of the program of Ask the Pastor, James called in, and he was asking a question about dealing with a brother that just absolutely wears you out, and dealing with relationships. Paul says we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. It's just we can't do it all at once. There's a reason we read about Paul and Silas being in prison and not Paul and John Mark. But later on in Scripture, he tells them to bring John Mark, that there's been a resolve in that situation. So what may present itself to us today doesn't mean that it has to stay that way. And with time, the healing will take place, and hopefully eyes will be able to see clear and communicate and relate on a much better plane.
Your point is well taken. Dealing with difficult brothers is an ongoing process that allows the opportunity for change to happen, because God can change hearts and minds as he sees the need to do that. And I'm thinking of, you know, let's say somebody sinned against us, and Peter thinks he's being generous by saying, "Shall I forgive him, Lord, 7 times? And Jesus says, "No, 70 times 7. It's like, whoa, this is a sort of an ongoing thing. And although it is wearying, it is something that God gives us strength to do and gives us the example of being far beyond generous, giving a person more than 3 strikes and they're out. Now, on the other hand, you have like letters to from Titus and those kinds of things where, say, you know, you work with a person a couple of times, and then if it's not working out, then you just kind of leave them alone. So we've got sort of both ends of the spectrum there. But time, like you mentioned with the John Mark incident in the book of Acts, and as Paul writes about those things later on, certainly is an indication that things can be different and completely whole. We think of Paul writing to the book of Philemon about the runaway slave, and obviously that wasn't a good relationship between the slave owner and slave at the time, but Paul sends the slave back, Onesimus, to Philemon, and says, now this can work because we're going to concentrate on the brethren, the fact that you're brothers in Christ, and even though one has one position and one has another position, the brotherhood, so to speak, can still be there, and that's what Christ has done. He's made everything equal and of equal importance. Paul talks about that as being the body of Christ. So actually, we have that coming up here. I mean, these guys go armed to the teeth with their knives and stuff, ready to attack the eastern settlers, and when they find out what the true story is, they walk away and say, okay, that sounds good to us. So we do have that pictured here as well. We think of Esau and Jacob having been separated, and Esau wanted to kill his brother, and then Jacob coming back and hearing that Esau is coming out with several hundred men in almost like what seems to be an army. And so he prays to the Lord that he would be delivered from the hand of his brother Esau. And then he comes up with this plan. You know, I'll go first, and if he kills me, maybe he'll say, well, okay, I got revenge. I don't have to kill anybody else. And then he puts, you know, the servants, and then he puts the children and the wives, hoping that somewhere along the line Esau would finally stop slaughtering people, and the line could go on. But when they do meet, you know, Esau throws his arms around his brother and weeps and cries and says, hey, it's been a long time. How you been? So God did deliver him from the hand of his brother Esau, but he did so by changing Esau's heart, which sounds like, you know, that wasn't even a remote possibility in Jacob's mind that could ever happen.
Hey, not to go too off on a rabbit trail, but Jacob obtained that blessing through deception. And do you think subconsciously, or maybe consciously, some of us think we still have to go about those means?
Well, I'm sure there is always a psychological motive for things. I'm very generous when I tip people, and that's because I was told by a psychologist one time that I left 4 cents for a waitress in downtown Cleveland, Ohio, at some sort of little white hamburger restaurant or something, and I'm sure that plays into it. But you know, we're going to give God the glory for however He does it to change the hearts and the lives of men, because that's what He's promised to do, and that's what He's so good at.
Rick, thanks for the call. Appreciate hearing from you this morning. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. Before we get to the text, a couple of more just quick questions here. You know, the one thing we're going to see as we go through the text is that somehow someone finds out what's going on the other side of the Jordan. But I don't see anything about spies being sent out. Joshua just knows. These tribes just know that this altar has been built. Were they maybe spying on each other?
Well, there's always that possibility. Mom always liked you best, so I'm going to keep my eye on you because...
Well, you know, I mean, they're going across the river. They're not hanging around with us. Who knows what's going on over there?
Right. They're on the other side of the track, the river, I mean. You know, and so you know, they're going to be different than we are, forgetting the fact that, you know, they helped come over to the west side and rout the enemies.
Yeah, for the last several years they've been... You know,
yeah, and they stand to gain nothing from that because then they had to go back to their own home country, even though, you know, Manasseh is such a big tribe that they're straddling both sides of the river. But so there could be that. It could have been that it was stumbled upon. Of course, it sounds like this thing is already built, and it sounds like it is of great size in terms of being able to see it. So, you know, why didn't they say something earlier? It's like it's just a mystery as to how this really got discovered. But whatever the way it was discovered, the next step was not taken, and that was talk to somebody about what in the world is going on here. We don't think this is good. Basically, the end of 22 should be at the beginning of 22 before they, you know, decide to send the war party out and attack them.
Well, when you look at this is interesting when it comes to bearing false witness and what it means, because is the charge against the tribes east of the Jordan that they built an altar or that they were worshiping falsely?
Well, it's a little bit of both, because the west side folk believe that the only reason you would build an altar is to worship falsely, and so that must be what the east side folks were thinking about all along.
But false worship would sort of imply idolatry or some other god. They built this altar to Yahweh. So how could that be false worship?
Because somebody on the west side remembered that God said the only worship that takes place is over here, and to have an altar anywhere else must imply.
Oh.
So, you know, they're trying to judge motive, which is the hardest thing to judge. You know, you watch all the Judge Judy's you want, and what the motive is, it comes from the heart, because Jesus says all the impure motives out of the heart come, you know, blasphemies and thefts and murders and those kinds of things. But you can certainly smooth over a bad motive and make it look good. But motive is always hard to judge, and the only thing you can do is take a person at his word, but the west side folk didn't really even bother to ask the east siders. They just jumped to conclusions and said, yeah, they're up to no good.
So you can bear false witness, not necessarily by lying, but by telling the truth. They built an altar.
Yeah, and really it's like, I often wondered why when you watch all those crime shows or, you know, the shows with the trial, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Why it had to be said those three ways? Because basically, you could they're building an altar. Oh, but when we found out about it, they're building an altar to kind of remind them of who they belong to. Oh, well, that's okay, but they're building an altar. It's like, you know, you don't tell the whole truth. And so, yeah, you can tell the truth, but it still can get twisted around because the whole thing isn't there.
Well, shouldn't we be suspicious of these people east of the Jordan anyway? They didn't want to live in Israel proper.
Oh, absolutely. Let's be suspicious of anybody who doesn't do anything we do. I remember, the Sons of Thunder, you know, that one town didn't cooperate. Well, we're going to call down thunder on them, Lord, and Jesus basically tells them to back off, and then somebody else, and you can just hear these disciples of Jesus in their eighth grade voice, teacher, teacher, those people over there are doing something that, and they're not with us. And then Jesus says, leave them alone. If they're not against me, they're for me. Oh, blow them out of the water, turn the world upside down. He's good at that.
All right, we get into the text when we return from this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And as I said, the wars for the most part are over. Everybody's going home. Now comes the hard part, living together. We'll be right back. Well, Welcome back to the Bible study. Joshua 22 and 23 is our topic for today with Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And as we were going to the break, I said, now comes the hard part. These guys all have to get along and live with each other. Would you rather be at war or try and live peacefully with your neighbor? Which is harder?
It's harder to live at peace with your neighbor. I think the church has found that out a long time. When we take our focus off fighting the devil, we wind up fighting each other. And the devil just loves that, because that creates the divisiveness, the divisiveness that Jesus says is not the hallmark of Christianity, but to love one another even as he has loved us. I remember, Genesis presentation a long time ago. I don't remember if it was Camp Ken Ham, who's now famous with the Creation Museum down by Cincinnati. And he had this little cartoon that he was showing about how, you know, when it comes to the Christians versus evolution, the evolutionists are just, thinking that they're proving that evolution exists and that God doesn't exist, all this kind of stuff. And then he pans over to what the Christians are doing, and we're all in one castle, and we're fighting each other, rather than turning our attention to who is the true enemy. And I think that happens way too often. I mean, you hear about the worship wars and stuff, and it's like, oh, that's not the way to do it. And it's like, okay, you go your way, John Mark, and I'm going to go my way, and God's going to use it to get the job done. I think it is awful to live in peace. It really is, because the devil just then stirs up all of the things within that makes life ugly.
If you start at verse 1 of chapter 22, you see that Joshua has called together the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he says, okay, you've kept everything that Moses commanded you to do. You've not forsaken your brothers, not even to this day, so you know what? Time to go home. Pack your stuff, take what you've got. Then you get to verse 5, and this struck me as interesting, because I don't remember hearing this said to any of the other tribes in Israel proper. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Made me wonder if there's maybe a little suspicion on the part of Joshua that these guys are going to be out of sight. So better remind them.
Well, that and probably the fact that there is going to be some distance, and these people are far, far away from the center of worship, and so the center of culture and the center of life.
Yeah, but they're Levites with them, so they have priests.
Right, but you can by distance, you can weaken things, and things can change. You've got other influences that are coming in there. Does Joshua have a premonition that they're going to go bad? Well, so far they haven't. There's no reason to suspect it, but the warning is, you know, don't think that once you've got it, you'll never lose it. Take heed, him who thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall.
Yeah.
You know, we're preaching through the book of Acts, and we did Paul's sermon, and you know, he's talking about the history of God's involvement with the people of Israel, and how the proclamation of the gospel is yours, and it's a free gift, and it's gracious, and all those kinds of things. And then he warns them from Habakkuk, you know, don't think that this will be yours automatically. You know, you have to want it, protect it. All these wonderful verbs that are used here in Joshua 22, observe, love, walk, keep, cling, serve, remind me of what Paul was saying, because he said otherwise you can wind up on the other side of this. So the danger is always there, I mean, for people close in and for people far away, and perhaps he's thinking, well, okay, they're on the other side, and that's not as safe maybe in his mind, and maybe the people are thinking that too, that they might be thought of as outsiders. It's interesting that he never says anything, like you say, at least in what we're reading, to the people on the west side, saying, now, always treat these brothers good. And it was the brothers on the east side who finally wind up in this chapter saying, you know, we thought maybe someday would come that you guys wouldn't think that we're one of you.
Yeah, well, that's That, well, yeah,
we didn't know it was going to be tomorrow, but, you know, who thought?
So that backstory to me sounds very much like there's suspicion on all parts.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, and that's, you know, and you know, then it comes down to, are you doing things because they're the right thing to do, or are you doing things because you're afraid?
Yes. What is your motivation? You're afraid, and so you're going to take matters into your own hands. I mean, the whole Old Testament is replete with people who hear the promise of God and then take matters in their own hands to make sure that it, and God, you know, gives it to them, but not because of what they did. It's still sheerly by grace and the fact that he just loves us literally to death in his son and does these things for us in spite of our efforts. So that's a good point that, you know, what moves us to do and say the things we do and say. Is it fear?
Yeah.
And if so, then what about John saying perfect love casts out fear? And I think I mentioned that when we've talked before, that I always thought that was my love getting more perfect, and it's not. It's me understanding Jesus's perfect love for me that takes care of the fear. So if somebody has a different idea of doing something, I don't get as ashen as I used to, you know, don't need the smelling salts as much. And okay, well, let's see if that's a door that God wants us to go down and open up. I mean, we're finding that out in the whole book of Acts. Paul wants to go here. The Holy Spirit closes the door. By closing the door, he winds up introducing himself to Lydia. Lydia becomes the mother of Christianity in the continent of Europe, which wouldn't have happened if Paul had his own way. So it's like, yeah, this is brave stuff. I think you and I ought to set up a committee to study what moves church people into action. Is it fear or something? We'll have some sort of report made on that, and then get back to us.
So you get down to verse 10, and again, it's difficult to discern time and how much time has elapsed.
Right.
Because 9 says they go, 10 says, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size, as you pointed out.
Yeah.
And again, there's no indication here of why. The text doesn't point that out. And then in verse 11, Shazam, Batman, look what's on the other side of the river. Behold, the people of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. And the other thing that you have to notice, Joshua is nowhere to be found, unless he's considered to be part of the whole of Israel.
Right. He's not mentioned, of course, specifically, as he has been earlier in this chapter, and of course throughout the history that he was involved with to this point in the book. But we're introduced to another person now with that has some responsibilities in leadership, and that's Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, that we're going to get to in a little bit, too. So, yeah.
I thought
really...
Phinehas was the guy in the balloon that went around the world in 80 days.
Ah. This is another Phinehas.
Okay. It's, you know, without a scorecard, it's hard to tell one Phinehas from the next. Let's go to the phones and bring Linda in on this. Linda, good morning.
Hi, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi. You were talking about love, and I was thinking about love ever since last week when Sister Jan called in, and she was. They were talking about the definition of love, and... I remembered the verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. God is love. That makes love a noun, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It is
love is a noun. It's
God. Description of God, yeah, yeah,
and
yeah.
It goes on to say, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And it's not something that we develop within ourselves. God is love, and God is manifested to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, you know, rather than looking at all the things that might come up against our love for each other, even Satan, look to the one who has come to destroy the works of the devil, Jesus, and you know, those things won't have any meaning, and those things can't stop the love of God from flowing through us.
Well, absolutely, and John also says, we love because he first loved us. It doesn't say we love him, it's we love. Well, our ability to love, implying him and, of course, all others, is because of the love that we have received from God. And Jesus makes the point in Luke about dams that we build in our lives that dam up that love. When the woman is anointing him, and the Pharisee host says if he knew the kind of woman she was, you know, he probably wouldn't have anything to do with her. And then he tells the story about the two people that owe debts, and one is, you know, like $100, and the other one's like $10 million. And who loves more is the one who realizes that the debt has been great, but still has been forgiven. And so the picture is that instead of concentrating on others' faults for us to carry out the way we are going to live our lives, we need to see ourselves in more need of love, and having received all of this wonderful millions and millions of dollars worth of forgiveness, because that's going to do a picture, that's going to have us paint a different picture of how we treat others. I remember, was it in John that Jesus says, or it is said of Jesus, and Jesus loved them, and having loved them, he loved them all to the very end. And I'm thinking, okay, this is Judas now. He knows what's going to happen as the Son of God, all-knowing, and yet he even loves Judas to the very end. That is a challenge for a human being, but that is certainly something that God says, this is what you want to know, the definition of love. It's me, and this is an example of my love. I love the betrayer who brought all of this to pass. I love him, period. And it's just amazing. Yeah, it's just a different way of looking at things.
I'm not ever capable of, it's only there as God dwells in us.
Right, right.
His love is perfected in us. It's his love. I can never claim it as my own, because my love is going to always fall short. But as I look to him, the author and finisher of my faith, it's no accident that it says the love of God, the faith of God. It's his, and it is, you know, given, bestowed upon us. And
well, absolutely, yeah. It's what Jesus had. I mean, he loved the Father, even though the Father said no to him in the garden when he asked if the cup could pass. And that love he gives to us, you're right, in that, right. You know, it's his love in us, and then it becomes a part of us. It becomes the love that we have as a fountain now that we can use for other people. Mm-hmm. And this whole chapter here is a good expression of how people can dam up that love and not put the best construction on things, and just sort of let the Lord be in charge, because of, like we've talked about before, that especially Roland was picking out about, you know, the suspicions and the suspicious nature of things, and it sounds like it's two-sided. You know, the West Siders think that something's horrible going to go on, and East Siders think that they're going to be completely forgotten by the West Siders because they're living, you know, uptown, and they really have the promised land that's always been talked about, the other side of the Jordan.
So, well, God bless you, and I love you all.
Thanks, Linda.
Love you, too.
Have a great day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And not just that they wouldn't be recognized, but when you get down to verse 24 and 25, the accusation from the people on the east side of the Jordan is, your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord.
Yes, they're now it's not enough to worry about the current thing. You have to worry about the future thing.
Yeah.
And what Jesus, he says something about that, doesn't he? Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, for sufficient are the worries of this day. Yeah, because we always, you know, if we run out of things today to worry about, then, you know, we'll just automatically default to tomorrow. So yeah, they're worried too. They're running scared as well.
And, you know, if you wonder how things like this happen, they've defeated all these enemies. They've seen the miracles of God. As a nation, they have conquered the land. They're going back from earlier text. You know, war pays well, apparently, because they've got gold and bronze and iron and all kinds of things that they're hauling back to their home camp on the other side of the Jordan. And, you know, look what happened after the first Gulf War. George Bush had an 85, 90% approval rating? And within a year and a half, he's voted out of office?
Yes, yes. War does sadly have its advantages, for the victor. Not every war does that.
Yeah, and then just as soon as it was won, it was forgotten. And then became, what have you done for me lately?
Yeah, that seems to be the nature of the human mind also, because of its sinfulness. Nothing is going on right now, and there's always the danger of the future. But, you know, as Christians, we have to keep going back to what God encourages us to do to help us along with our futures, and that is, like St. Paul says, you know, these things were written for our learning. You'd think this would be a lesson learned. Man, look at everything he did. Now, wait a minute. There's this problem coming up. He's not going to handle this one. I mean, that was a whole history of the people in the wilderness, you know.
And look at the lessons that are learned. The lessons aren't learned from the things that are good. The lessons are learned from the things that are bad. You mentioned Phinehas, and as you go to his charge against these people, he's complaining that the sin of Peor is going to be visited on them again. Well, what was the sin of Peor?
Well, that was back at the time of Balaam and Balak and that wonderful talking donkey, and there were the Moabites, and there were, it says, I think it's in Numbers, what, about 25 or so, I looked this up, that the Israelites went a-whoring. That's ESV, not me, so I'm hoping this is a PG 13 group show with the women of the Moabites, and they invited them to worship and offer sacrifice to their god Peor. And the guy, oh sure, you know, this is fine. And that's when God was extremely angry, as he should be, because, you know, they had taken a vow and he had shown himself to be the true God, and it doesn't take much to get these folks to begin worshiping falsely, and so there was a consequence to pay by the people. And so Phinehas is saying, you know, that's why we're scared, because that happened, that we remember. Your point's exactly well taken. We don't remember the good things, we remember the bad things. Oh no, that could happen again, so let's overreact and make sure that everything is the best we can make it to be, even though we haven't checked out the facts, even though there's suspicions. No, let's just, you know, always aim for the jugular, because something bad in the past happened and we don't want to have it happen again. And so we're going back to what motivates us, and it's fear.
And is Phinehas essentially accusing them of a crime greater than was first accused?
Yes, he was.
So they're taking it to a whole another level now.
Yeah.
Wow. And yeah. Still no evidence. They haven't seen one sacrifice offered on this altar yet.
Right.
But
right.
Now we're even taking it. Oh, my God.
And it's a greater sin, because, you know, they've had this past and they forgot it. Well, Phinehas didn't forget it. And the other thing is, you know, these guys that did it back at the time of Peor and Numbers, you know, they were misled by love, which is blind. And there's nothing like that going on. So this is like Phinehas' thing. And these folks are doing this without being misled. They're just kind of misleading themselves, and that's even worse than it might be more excusable if, you know, well, in a moment of weakness, you know, they got led astray. But no, these folks are just out and out rebellious.
And I guess this is almost clever, I guess, if you, the two and a half tribes, after this accusation about the sin of Peor, go, oh, heaven forbid we'd ever offer a sacrifice on this thing. Oh, no, it was simply a memorial. It's a memorial because we like you so much. You know,
yeah.
It's a memorial between our generations after us that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. So your children will not say to our children in time to come, you have no portion of the Lord. Oh, it was just to remind us how much we're united. We're not divided.
Yeah, and you might think that that's, you know, thinking quickly on their feet so that they could stem the tide of the rage of the Western allies. Yet, you know, we read a couple of things there. First of all, they weren't going to do anything before the altar. In other words, in front of it, they were going to do things apart from it. And God would say, you know, you always need an altar for any kind of, like, sacrifice part of the worship. And so, you know, they weren't, they were sort of indicating, and maybe they've already acted on that in the past to show that, yeah, this was just going to be a memorial. I think it's great that the word that the altar is going to be a witness comes, or a copy, comes from a word in the original language that really means duplicate. And we can understand duplicate in two ways. A bad way is, yeah, they're going to set the same thing up over here, only they're going to be wrong. Or it's like a Lutheran church having an altar in its sanctuary, not to sacrifice again or to offer the sacrifice of Jesus in a bloodless way, as some are led to believe. But it's a reminder. It's a duplicate only to help us be reminded of what it takes to get close to God, and that Jesus delivered what it takes to get close to God in his very life and his very giving of that life to pay for sins. And so, in a sense, I think the positive understanding of this for them is, yeah, this is just reminding us, because you and I and the whole Christian world need reminders, as Linda was talking about, how easy it is to forget that God is love and that we as his body are loving. We just need to be reminded of that, and that's that in a sense is a good reason.
Well, two things. One, as chapter 22 ends, it kind of falls a little bit flat after all this sort of testosterone and build up and all this aggression. You know, it's, oh, sorry, never mind. And everybody just goes back to do. Was it wrong to build this altar in the first place?
You know, well, I can understand their motives. Every motive is impure, though, because of our sinful nature. So, was there, were they afraid? Yeah. Was it wrong to be afraid? Yeah. Should they have built it? Well, maybe, maybe not. But both sides are to blame for that. And it sounds like, you know, maybe they should have had a conversation about their fears before they did something, because, you know, in church work, after 33 years, I figured it out. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. you know, oh, well, we've only thought about that for 15 years. Well, give us a little bit more time, and we'll get back to you. And it's like, okay. And then, you know, you just do it. And they say, what did you do? And they say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that that was going to be a problem. Oh, well, we forgive you, and then they leave it, you know? It's
yeah. Now, to just quickly hit chapter 23, there are two primary points here. One, Joshua admonishes the leaders of Israel to keep strong and to do all that's written in the book of Moses. You know, to be faithful is what he's encouraging them. And then he goes on by verse 15 to say, but just as all good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled to you, the Lord will bring upon you all evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God. Well, what, that lasted about 300-400 years?
And yeah, then, well, and he was pretty generous with them up till then, too.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the first thing they want when they settle is, we want a king like everybody else has got a king, which is saying, God, you're not a good king. We want to be like everybody else. And then, you know, Saul and then David and a man after God's own heart, but still, you know, a sinner. So
the heart of God
involves something else, obviously.
Yeah, but the big point here is if you compromise, if you distract and divert away from the ways of God, don't be surprised when bad things happen to you.
Yeah, right. There will be consequences because of who God is and how true he is to himself and his word. I like the words above that, though, because it's great. It's a great incentive to trust. Not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. It's almost like, why in the world would you even think of looking away from this?
Well, what you done for me lately?
Yep.
There you go. Pastor Gary Nagy serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Our guest this morning, as we are near wrapping up the book of Joshua. Thanks, my friend. All the best.
Oh, you're welcome. Glad to be with you.
Take care. All right, coming up next, it's Ask the Pastor. Again, more stuff in the stack. You're just going to have to find out what's there. Who knows? Lots of interesting things to come. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.